So where we've gotten to is we have done the gone through the 10 lessons I've been talking about as we've gone through. We had the first of the two interludes where woman wisdom speaks when we're in chapter 1. So we got that really quickly. The second one is the long one, which takes up all of chapter 8. So here we get into the long discourse by woman wisdom, who is going to speak. And then in chapter 9, we'll do next week, we'll have the two different, the woman following woman wisdom calling out to the simple person. And next week we will spend quite a bit of time looking at the way that those two ways and that call are not only seen, and we've seen that in Proverbs, but how it's seen throughout Scripture as well. We're going to kind of pull that in with that story in chapter 9, just to show how it's really something that's central to everything that God says to us about when He's speaking to us and giving us guidance and that, and the way that we're to have that decision made of which path we're going to be on, and how Scripture just illustrates that so much. This week, I wanted to look at woman wisdom, but I was, as I was doing this, I'm going to be a little bit really trying to accomplish a lot this morning. So for those who are here, we'll try to accomplish a lot. And we have already, in 1 week, you may have been here or maybe not, in 1 week when we were first introduced to, in Proverbs, to the idea that wisdom is more valuable than riches, and how it talks about that and how it just lays that out, we went to Job 28, and we saw in Job 28 this vivid description, which is really the center of Job too, probably, is that chapter. We saw this vivid description of how people seek after treasures. And so Job goes into this description of how they go down into places where animals won't go, birds don't fly, and do all of that just to get these riches. They'll dig out corners, they'll go in alleyways, they'll risk their lives just to get these precious jewels and things. And then it goes on to say, well, who has sought out wisdom? And then it starts comparing that, just like Proverbs does, and it really lays it out that wisdom is only found from God. And so as we went through Job, we began to see that as we look at that, we see some of the themes in Proverbs being played out in Job. So they seem to be very different in their context and what's going on there. Of course, Job is a story of God and him challenging Satan with his faithful servant Job, and then all that goes on there and all the results of that and how God teaches him as they go along. And so as you go in chapter 28, we're learning some of those things. So there's the question, verse 12 of that chapter, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And then he goes in again, man doesn't know its worth. The deep speaks out, and it has no idea where it comes from. And it just goes through all these things that have no idea where it comes from. Then verse 23 said, God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. And then it speaks of him having created all these things under the heavens, when he gave to the wind its weight, and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning and the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. So God's the one who has this wisdom. He's the one who is able to give us this. And it's if we're going to search for treasures like that and go to all those extremes as human beings do to get these things compared to wisdom, there's really no comparison. Wisdom is there. And then a final verse is, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Now that those statements there are going to be a little bit echoed today in Proverbs 8, as we're looking at wisdom speaking for the second time herself. And one of the other things that's really interesting with the comparison of Job to this, if you know the story of Job, and by the way, Job is one of those books where most people kind of know one in chapters 1 and 2 and the last chapters, that couple of chapters maybe, and that's it. The kind in between is not really spent a lot of time on. It's long, it's difficult, it's going through all of these speeches and things, but there's still a lot of parallels you would find if you really have learned the book of Proverbs. You'll see the interactions over wisdom like that. And so what happens is, as Job is going along, his three comforters, friends there, are coming and they're telling him over and over again, Job, you're telling us that you haven't done anything wrong, But God disciplines, God punishes those who do wrong. You're being punished, you must have done wrong. And just keep with that. I mean, it's this constant thing. And so Job is being called arrogant in that. And he's been, just all these things are going along that he won't repent, he won't do anything. And it's interesting because at the beginning of that, his comforters are said that they came along, it gives their names, and that they came along to comfort him. There's a term there used for the comfort that's used throughout the book. As it's going along then, Job is defending himself to the three friends. And as he's defending himself to the three friends, you see some things happening towards the end of some of the discourse. He starts questioning God. He starts saying, God, I want to hear an answer on this. You need to tell me what's going on. And he begins to, in that sense, you read it, and it's like now he's accusing God. He's kind of almost pointing a finger at him and saying, what are you doing? And why are you doing this? I don't understand. I've been faithful. And then we have that collision there where God comes in chapter 38 and he speaks to Job. And so here's his beginning in chapter 38 to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'm going to question you and you make it known to me. What is interesting is God then goes through this series of statements like this. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Now, he's going to use the words we see in Proverbs. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, they're all found in this. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? And he keeps going. He says in verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and wisdom and wicked be shaken out of it? He goes and he talks about all kinds of things within creation. It's actually a really helpful chapter to look at how involved God is in both having made his creation and how he operates in it. I mean, he takes credit for, you know, the sun rising and the animals being fed and all these things. And he talks at times where these animals get fed and there's no people around. How do they get fed without people? Well, I do it. Is basically the bottom line. And he keeps going through this over and over again through chapter 38. In verse 36, he says this, who has put wisdom in the inner parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? So there, where does it come from? Where does all this happen? Who has the wisdom for this? One of the things that's interesting is, as you read through Proverbs, you also recognize, and we'll see it today, kind of something I think that he's getting at here. Who's put wisdom in the inward parts? Who's the one that creates that in people? And so we see reflections of real wisdom in people that don't even know the Lord. We see it in the way that creation operates, even though it's distorted by sin. And anytime there's something like that, what we should be doing and what anyone should be doing is saying, wow, if I can do that, if I can accomplish this, if I can, you know, think through this, we should be looking to God and saying, thank you for giving this kind of talent. Thank you for giving me this kind of wisdom. Thank you for doing that for me. And he's the one who gives that. He's the one, that's why there is, you know, so much creativity among people. That's why there's so much, some people that are just so gifted at different jobs and it seems to just click for them. And their mind thinks in a certain way that helps others and all of that. And God gave that to people. It's not completely destroyed by sin, but it is distorted. And so that's one of the things as you go through here that we see in Proverbs. We're going to have wisdom spoken of the kings. And when kings give wise counsel and stuff, that's something God does. It comes from him, even for a king that's ruling over his thing. But the great wisdom is the one that's based on the fear of God. And he goes a little bit later, and he starts talking in chapter 39, verse 13. Kind of talking about an animal that we think is the ostrich here. Yes, that's what it is. Chapter 39, verse 13. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are they pinions and plumage of love? In other words, he's asking a question. Now, the ostrich has this beauty and these beautiful things, but how does it act? What's it like? Is it acting lovingly toward others? Then he says, for she leaves her eggs in the earth, lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that a wild beast may trample them. In other words, just leave the eggs, go on, not covered like a lot of animals do. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear. Because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and its rider. It's how fast they can run and that kind of thing. So you notice there's another aspect that Job's weaving in here. And that's, the consequences of a fallen earth are being displayed in the ways that some of these animals, like an ostrich, could just neglect their young. That would not be normal. When you're reading through Scripture, you'll see a lot of instances where when in that day when God fixes everything, when he brings everything to its conclusion, establishes his kingdom, you notice the descriptions there. All the animals will dwell with each other, the lion and the lamb and all these things. Children will be able to put their hands in the serpent's hole and won't get bitten or anything. Won't have to fear that kind of thing. So there's an element of this where here's God's judgment. Where one of the things that happens, and this is talking about an animal, but we see this in the Bible about humans too, is that the judgment of God on sin, also in sin's activity, it causes us to lose the wisdom to act as God created us to do, to live like he designed us to do. Sin distorts that. It twists it. And so here he's talking about, here's something that God's made them to forget the wisdom. He's given them no share in understanding. And he keeps going in verse 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer that. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. And then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make known to me. Verse 8 of chapter 40. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Verse 8 of chapter 40 tells us a lot about what's going on here in this interaction with God and Job. Job has gotten to the place where it seems as if he is so intent on defending his righteousness, he would even leave God looking bad to do that. And that's a place where he's gotten to in this discussion. And so God asks him that question, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right? There's that wrestling that goes on here. And he says after that in verse 11, pour out all the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge you that your own right hand can save you. And so here's God saying, hey, can you accomplish all of this, defeating sin and all these things among the kingdoms and that? He goes, if you can do that, I'll listen to you. And so he's brought all of this to kind of a head there. Verse 9 of chapter 41, behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even in the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? That's quoted in Romans 11:35, by the way. And whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And so in chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and says this, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's now quoting God's initial questions to him. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you. Here's another one of God's quotes. Here and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. And then Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. By the way, the word repent, probably in some of your, it'll have a little number beside it, and there'll be a footnote. You know, maybe have the word down there, comfort. That's the same word, comfort, that I was pointing out in chapter 2 and it appears through here. And it seems there that, yes, there is this air of repentance. You can see that in Job. But this may be very significant, especially with the use of that word so often through the book. And here's why. Job has come to a place now where he was searching for comfort. He had friends trying to do some things and all this other, and all the way through there's this idea of desiring comfort and what's going on. And now he has found his comfort in God and in seeing God and in knowing Him and in recognizing who He is. And that's probably the idea here, that he, therefore I despise myself and I am comforted in these dust and ashes. This is where I find my comfort before God and before laying myself before Him and acknowledging who He is. We then have in Job him being restored and God placing His blessing on Job and thereby showing Satan that even though he tried to destroy Job, all that happened was Job became stronger. God used all of this to make Job love him even more, see him even more clearly. Things that when we look at that story is so good for teaching us the patience and perseverance through trials, and hopefully they'll not be like his, which were nasty for a long period of time, it seems. We're in Proverbs chapter 8. I went through that because there's something significant as we read through this book on wisdom. I'm going to recall that in a minute. Just remember that when God wanted to point out that Job should be looking to Him and listening to Him and taking His comfort and guidance in Him, the way He taught him that was to tell Job that He wasn't the one who created all things, who controls the universe, who has that kind of power. Now, that's significant for Proverbs 8. So as we get into Proverbs 8, we get that voice again of wisdom. In verse 1, we hear, "Does not wisdom call?" And here's those kind of synonyms. "Does not understanding raise her voice?" She's being personified now. And once again, like in chapter 1, she does it on the heights beside the way. We'll see that in chapter 9 when we see the two calling from the heights so everybody can hear. She does it at the crossroads as she takes her stand when people are making their decisions and turning different ways. She does that. She does it besides the gates in front of the town as people are coming in from perhaps the desert areas. And at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. In other words, wisdom is making her voice heard everywhere. And she's making it so that everyone can hear this. As she does that, it tells us who she's talking to. "To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of men." And then he goes on a little bit further and says, "O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." So here we're in that condition again where the simple are the undecided, uncommitted, gullible, you're still wavering back and forth. Sometimes it pictures them as having pretty much neglected completely wisdom's call. Sometimes it just pictures them as not knowing. Here it's once again kind of connected with fools that need to learn sense. So it's a dangerous part. But here wisdom's actually calling out to the fools too, which is kind of a different thing in a lot of part of Proverbs. And so he says this, "Hear me, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, and from my mouth will utter truth. And wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." One of the things we see here is that all of the things that characterize God, that characterize His Word and what He proclaims, all of them are things here that wisdom is saying characterize what she says. Here it is, that those things are an example of wisdom. When wisdom speaks, it's speaking right in line with God and all that He has for has designed to be perfect. They're noble things, they're what is right, they're truth, they're righteous, they're nothing at all twisted or crooked about them, straight and right. That's what God's wisdom is like, and that's what His Word is like. That's what His communication to us is like. As you see here, we run into something that is very common in Proverbs. So today I've given you the long list And that's what over here, they're over here if you haven't grabbed one. But today I give you the long list, and this is a list that I did when I was doing a class on communication. And I went through Proverbs and found all the verses that talked about communication. Now, some of them are about what we speak. It's amazing how many of them about how we listen. So you have all of those in there, and there's a few other things mixed in there. You'll see I put a few footnotes in there letting you know that some of the different framework that we're working on in this class, Proverbs 1 through 9, to lay the framework for understanding all of those Proverbs you'll read. I've included some of that here because that's foundational to getting the most out of the others. But there you have, and you can get an idea of a few of the things that, you know, Proverbs speaks of constantly. You'll also read in there that I didn't include many individual verses from Proverbs 8, which it does talk quite a bit about the way you use lips. We just read that because it was just pretty much all the way through there. So I just mentioned that Proverbs 8 talks about it as well. But here you see, there's the characterization. We are known by what we say. We're known by what comes out of our mouth, Scripture talks about. And it teaches us that our hearts are revealed in what we talk, how we talk. It's also revealed in the way that we listen, whether we're ready to listen to God's wisdom and whether we're listening to that. And so I encourage you to take some time to read through those, and you'll find, wow, the Bible speaks a lot about the way that we speak and the way we listen. And that's just Proverbs. Okay, we're not even into the other books. And so here, wisdom is characterized by this absolutely perfect speech. And so she's worthy of being listened to. And then in verse 12, you see, he says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And there's those words that we see these words that we saw in the very first six verses of what Proverbs helps us to do. It helps us to understand all of wisdom. We become people who, like prudence means, are people who are able to see a situation and then try to navigate and think through so that we can make the right decision. As you're looking in here, there's knowledge and wisdom and discretion. Being able to, we are given that ability through the Proverbs, through wisdom speaking to us and us listening, to be able to take the situations we run into and make the decisions we're being called to in this book. And that's the thing there, that's what wisdom does. She gives these things to us. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. One of the things that pops up every once in a while in here is a very straightforward declaration that if we love wisdom, we will hate evil. And if we hate wisdom, we will love evil. Earlier in chapter 1, it talked about the simple person, and it was saying, why do you hate wisdom? Why do you hate wisdom and love evil? Why are you doing it? It's talking about the fact that there are these two ways that we can go again. Two loves. Jesus spoke of the idea that we either lay up treasures in heaven or we lay up treasures on earth. We love one or the other. We can't have the two masters. If we love the one, we'll hate the other. If we hate the one, love the other, we'll hate the other one. It's just there's this conflict going on, and that's what wisdom's picturing here. It is very helpful for us, I think, in our lives as we're going along to realize that when we make these decisions about which path to take when something comes along, if we can keep it in terms of what the Bible says about what that means with regard to the way that we are treating God, the way that we're responding to Him and this perfect wisdom we're reading about. Because that's one of the core things I find in the Christian life that I often run into that's either missing or it's just kind of on the periphery. People know that they're acting toward God, but there's just not this grasping of God and who He is and what He deserves, how perfect and righteous He is, and how awesome and powerful He is, how good He is, how righteous He is, and this perception of every time we're making decisions and we're doing things, the things that we think about, the things that we do, the response we have to Him calling to us in His Word with this wisdom. Every time we do that, we're acting toward Him. We're deciding to embrace Him, to love Him, or we're acting in a way that rejects Him and turns away from His wisdom. Now, we can be the simple. And we may not know in certain instances. But when we realize the categories that are there and what we're doing when we make those decisions, that is what can push us back into His Word to have us listen to His wisdom and try to find out what God desires here. We're in a spiritual warfare all the time. All of us fall. All of us fail. And I like to, as we're doing this, it is helpful for us to keep in our minds that this way of wisdom is a pursuit. We are pursuing wisdom, as it says in this book over and over. We're pursuing Christ. We're following Him. We're seeking after Him. And we're taking, as Jesus says, His yoke upon us to learn from Him and to follow Him. And we're doing that, and that's our pursuit. And as we're pursuing, we get off the trail sometimes. What wisdom does is wisdom corrects us back on. You'll see that in these list of verses that I gave you too. Quite a bit of talk about listening to reproof, listening to correction, those kind of things that God is ready to give us. Listen to what wisdom is teaching us about the path and the things that, the way that we live and the things that we think and the things that we say. And so it is important for us to be like the Son here and to be constantly putting ourselves in the place to listen to wisdom. As he goes along here, he is describing wisdom in such a way that we are to understand that to reject wisdom is to reject God. To embrace wisdom is to embrace Him. Where is our reverence placed? What is it we revere? What is it that we hold in such high regard that we would obey its calls, its demands? And there's so many things we fight with like that.
You know, you mentioned yoke a minute ago, for the first time I saw this a little different than I had before, where I always thought of it as you take his yoke and life gets easy kind of thing. It's easy for man to think of it that way. But that yoke, actually, when you're alongside Jesus on the other side of the yoke, you are going straight. You're going the same direction that he would have you to go. And I never actually grasp that.
Yeah, I think when we read my way is easy, my burden is light, we think there's no work to it. You know, there's not any strenuousness to it. But there really is. But we only have to think about one yoke to take on us. What we tend to do is take everything that God promises to take on himself onto our own shoulders. We get anxious about something, and we worry about what's coming up, and we worry about what's going to happen here, and all these pressures that are there, and all these things that we are trying to carry, where God says, I take those things. What you need to do is take this one yoke upon you, and compared to all this other things, it's a light burden. You know where you're going. You know what direction it is. You got one path to go on. It's single. And yet we complicate it by continually giving in and taking on all the rest ourselves, as if we're God. That's a good point, because if we remember back to Job, God's correction for Job is not, okay, Job, you just need to get this right, and we'll figure out ways for you to change your thinking and all that. No, he says, look at me. Are you me? Can you do these things? Over and over again. Can you do this? Do you know this? Do you see this? Did you create that? Do you keep it operating? Do you feed these animals? Do you? All of this just keeps going over and over again. And the point is, that's what God does. He is the one who can do that. He is the one who changes people's hearts. We care for those we love. We may want them to come to Christ. And it is a heavy load on us. It was a heavy load on Paul. But then if we take it upon ourselves to think that then we can create in them a heart for Christ, and that we can do that, we're taking on something only God can do. So we minister to them. We serve them. We listen to what God desires for us to do. And we love them in the ways God did. We proclaim His truth, and we interact with them. And we just continue to do that, trusting that God is the one who can transform the heart. They're all things that could be a part of following that yoke with Christ. But there are things we put on our shoulders that are not ours, and that only God can do. It includes, God says, the food we get and the clothing we have and those things. In Matthew 6, when he tells us not to be anxious, to look at the fact that he feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers, that he takes care of them. And he does it quite well, is the idea. And then he goes on and he goes to the end of the chapter after describing that, and he says, what I want you to do is seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. I'll take care of them. And then he also tells us, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that an interesting thing to tell us? So concentrate today on the things that you have there that you need to accomplish and how I would like for you to follow those. And don't take on the added burden of trying to figure out how to fix tomorrow all the time. Now, it gives us wisdom that tells us to think about tomorrow. When he's talking about things like, when he's talking about people and how to invest and do their wealth and things like that, you know, there's a look to tomorrow. The ant stores up food, as we saw in the example of the ant. Works, stores up food for the winter when you can't work and store up the food. That's wisdom. That's not worrying about it, it's preparing for it. But there are things we take on our shoulders, and so the key element there is for us to know our God, to see who He is, and then to trust Him to take care of those things. Once again, we're back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your paths straight. Excuse me. So here's what he says in verse 12 of chapter 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom for you. I have insight. I have strength. And then he goes on to an example of human strength. And he says, it's by me that kings reign and rulers decree what is just. If a ruler decrees what is just and follows that and pursues that, it's because I've given them that ability to have that wisdom. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. So this example of human strength is something, if it's done right, again, it's a gift of God to be able to do that. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So he's been telling us all the time in the midst of this wrestling and struggle to pursue him with all that we have, to pursue his wisdom, to go after him. And this is a very calming thing for him to say, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently are going to find me. And wisdom says that, just like God does. He says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Now, we've talked a little bit about the benefits that he gives there, and we'll probably do a little bit more as well next week. But I want to get to verses 22 through 31, because here's where we get our comparison with Job. And remember, Job was told that he wasn't there for creation, that he wasn't a part of it, that he couldn't do it. That was the point. He's not there. Wisdom is here picturing itself as having been there, of having been central to this. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle of the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Remember when you read in Genesis 1 and 2, all the creation, and then it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. as you go through that, this is what wisdom is saying now. I've been there since the beginning. It's God's wisdom by which he created the world, by which he did something that amazing and beyond our ability to even think of and understand. It always been there, and it is foundational, this wisdom, to creating a world like we have. The magnificence of this world is no accident. It's created by God's wisdom. It's something that he made and put together. And therefore, what's interesting here is, as human beings, we stand before God and we can't say any of the yeses to what God said to Job. We can't say, I was there. We can't say, I've got that. I know this. I have all that power. I have all that wisdom. I have all that understanding. I have all that knowledge. We don't have any of it. So why wouldn't we listen to wisdom that does have all of that? That is that fantastic. That is that amazing. That represents God's just amazing power and his knowledge and his wisdom in creating this amazing universe. Men work and dig and scratch and claw to find out everything they can about our world, to find out everything they can about humans, about all this creation, and we just scratch the surface. We end up doing more speculating than anything else. And the lesson is it reflects a creator who has this kind of amazing power and wisdom and strength. And so what Job didn't have, and neither do we in the sense of that, wisdom does have. And now it's wisdom calling out to us, saying, listen to me. It's just like God. When we look at who he is, his greatness, we begin to get an idea of he's worthy to listen to. He's worthy to follow. He's worthy to worship. And this is what wisdom is claiming here. I was there. As wisdom speaks, God speaks. And so the final words in this chapter are, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. If you hear my instruction, be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Forever who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but whoever fails me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Once again, we get another vivid description of how we're to approach God's wisdom to us. I love that picture. Blessed is the one, verse 34, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, on edge, ready to get anything that wisdom has to say. That's what we've been building up through here. We've been building up to recognizing that wisdom is worthy of our pursuit because it's God's wisdom. Wisdom is worthy of us learning from. So instead of just listening to wisdom when it might hit us sometimes, the picture in Proverbs is wisdom is so precious, so worthy of our attention, that we're sitting there waiting at our gates. We're putting ourselves in a position to get all of it, to try and hear all of it. She may be calling out to everyone and doing this, but the people who are wise and who know her are sitting there ready to listen, to get as much as possible. And whoever finds me, you find life and obtain favor from the Lord. That's why we get these pictures in Proverbs. So I went through all of this, is God is constantly communicating. And if no other way that we, you know, at times we have his word, which is a tremendous gift. It is a treasure. It's why Psalm 119 goes on and on about the word and what God has given us in that and how precious it is. We have this treasure because wisdom is being proclaimed to us. The book of Proverbs is the primary focus in wisdom talking here and what it says, listen, because as you go through the rest of the book of Proverbs, we're to have this open ears and anticipation of listening to what God says. It's also something that teaches us something we see in other places in Scripture. There's always to be this attitude of anticipation and eagerness to hear God. I think that's something that's a good lesson for us, that I think some generations before us treated things like preaching and those kind of things in that way. When you went to hear somebody preach, you weren't just listening to someone give a speech. You were anticipating it because there's somebody who's going to share the Word of God. It's something that you get a chance to hear, and there's an anticipation that the Word of God is being spoken. Yes, we're to listen to see if it fits with Scripture and all of those things. But there should be an anticipation in our hearts when someone gets up to speak and when someone is going to share the Word. If it ends up being disappointing at times, okay, take what you can from it. If not, but there's that eagerness makes a huge difference. I feel sometimes, and I've felt this myself too, sometimes we're in a position now where so many people are speaking, there's so much information coming in, we're almost challenging people to get our attention. You know, if they're not interesting enough, I just can't listen. And you know, some of the greatest preachers in the past were people who spoke very monotone. They spoke very long. Jonathan Edwards is considered one of the great preachers of our time and one of the great theologians of our time, and he used to have these really long sermons and speak in monotone, and he was at the center of a great awakening in the United States when God poured out his Spirit through this man's boring preaching and all these things. So consider his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, if you've ever heard of that one. That was Jonathan Edwards. Consider that being spoken in a monotone. It's this vivid thing if you ever read it. Actually, it used to be in some literature books. It was in one of my literature books when I was in school. That being spoken, but there was an anticipation. It wasn't as if if I knew they were going to preach the Word, if I knew they were going to speak God's Word, it wasn't that then you had to entertain me with the Word. It was a chance to hear God and His wisdom speak. And so it's one of those things I think we carry with us as we go along. I love hearing the other people preach here, the other guys on staff, the other ones, and just looking at what God's doing to build these young men into people who are going to be sharing the Word for who knows how long that God's going to do that, because they dig into the Word, they want to share that with us. And sometimes we can almost take a different attitude towards the other speakers and those things. And that's something that really reflects what we're trying to get out of a sermon, what we want to see there. The same thing's true of what wisdom is saying here. When you're reading these Proverbs, what do they mean to you? Are they catchy little things to make your life better? They will, if you really understand them. Or are they ways to listen to God and to gather woman wisdom's perfect understanding of life and how we should live it and how we should respond to it and all of those things? When we get to chapter 10, the first proverb that is stuck in there is, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. You know, there's the thing. It began this whole thing with the father and mother speaking to the son. They've now gone through 10 lessons. They've gone through these two interludes where woman wisdom is speaking and the value of it is seen and how they're supposed to respond to it. And the first proverb there is no accident. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son a sorrow to his mother. It's really, there it's kind of saying, okay, here's what happens. As a godly father that's been speaking here and a godly mother that's been speaking, their joy is to see their son become wise or their child become wise. The biggest sorrow in the world is to see them become foolish and to turn away from God's wisdom. There's that interplay that here Solomon is pointing out is embraced by the mother and the father in this kind of a setting. And so wisdom is speaking. Wisdom's calling out. She's bringing everything that's true and pure and righteous and good and lovely. She does that constantly. She could teach us all the things we were promised at the beginning of the book about learning wisdom and knowledge and discretion and prudence and all of those things. She's got everything good for us to teach us what life is all about. And so the question is always put there, are we eagerly listening? Are we ready to hear her? And it's put in such a way as to try to convince us above, you know, with no doubt, that she's worth listening to. And that's something that really, I think, sits here at the head of this. Now, as we move into the New Testament, we begin to see that this perfect wisdom is characteristic of Jesus. As we get into Luke 2 and we're looking at Jesus there, he's amazing people with his wisdom already as a young child. Even in Mark 6, when we get to that part of Mark, it's going to speak of his great wisdom and that as being characterized in his life. When we go into 1 Corinthians, which is one of the passages we started at in this particular book, we see the contrast between what the world considers wisdom and foolishness. And many in Corinth were proclaiming their great knowledge and wisdom according to this world. And Paul is there then declaring, well, real wisdom is found in the gospel. Because what seems foolish to the world is actually something that reflects the wisdom of God. It reflects the power of God in that. And then it goes on to say that in Christ, he's our wisdom. We want to look at that. He allows us to know and understand wisdom, and we see it in him, and it is wisdom personified in him. In chapter 2, because of this, everyone's proclaiming of their knowledge. Paul says, you know, and I didn't try to convince you with worldly wisdom. I preached Christ and him crucified so that your faith wouldn't rest on, you know, just the wisdom of man, but it would rest on the wisdom given by the Spirit. Then he goes on in that long discourse to talk about, well, where do we understand God? How do we even know his wisdom? Well, if we have the Spirit, we have the chance to know his wisdom because the Spirit reveals God to us. He reveals his wisdom. He gives us, even as it says there, the most, still one that I try to gather all that this means. At the end of that section, Paul says, and we have the mind of Christ. With the Spirit active in our lives, with us being new creations, he says something that still I'm just trying to fathom all that that means. That those who have the Spirit now have the mind of Christ. And so in Christ, what Proverbs is calling us to is something that the Spirit can produce in our lives. That he's working to do that in our lives. It is just awesome to think about that we're not trying to create our Christianity on our own. We're not trying to just do it in our own power. We're not just trying to create this wisdom and make it true in our lives and take it upon ourselves. Paul's arguing against that kind of wisdom where we think it comes from ourselves. It's the Spirit working in us to work the mind of Christ and to develop that in our lives, to let us know who God is and to understand him. So we have this recognition, as it said in 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And the reason that that's true is that God works it in us. We are to diligently pursue it, but just as we saw in James, we're also to ask God for it, who loves to give wisdom to his children. It's something we pursue, but it's something we ask God to do, and we dependent on him doing that. But he loves to do that. I can't get that across enough. God loves to give wisdom to us as his children. He loves to do that. He wants to do that. And the one thing that he says in that passage that's necessary is for us to have that single-minded pursuit of him. That here we are, we're people on the path, and we are going to pursue him. We're going to do what Proverbs 4 says, and we're not going to look to the left and to the right, but we're going to look directly ahead, and we're going to watch over our heart with all diligence, so that heart is completely God's. Next week, we're going to kind of look at that in the sense of the final picture of Proverbs 1 through 9. We're going to see how it gathers together everything that we've seen before in Proverbs, and it pushes us into the rest of the book, and just makes it something where we now are anticipating all these little Proverbs stuck in there. We're starting to realize that, wow, that's God piecing together a life of wisdom. He's putting it together, and he's taken almost everything of life, and he's got it in there. There's a lot. It's another 21 chapters, 22 chapters of wisdom being thrown at us in pieces and parts. And you know what? That's what life is like. When you read each of these Proverbs, it jumps from one thing to another. Isn't that what your day is like?
Yeah.
You start focusing on one thing, and then something else pops up, and you start focusing on another thing, and another thing pops up. And as we're going through it, it's kind of like life in these Proverbs. You know, at one place I'm thinking about what I'm saying to someone, and the next place I'm thinking about working to get this job done. Next place, if some problems come up, and I'm trying to discern and figure out how to do that very quickly. That's the way life is. That's why these first nine chapters push us into that. They help us to understand how we get there and where our focus needs to be. Now, as we're going to do that, one thing we're going to end here just a second. As we go into chapter 9, I want you to read that before we come next time. And I want you to consider, as you go along this week, try as much as you can to think of, well, where is woman wisdom calling to me? What's she saying to me? And where is woman folly calling to me? Start listening for the voices. Start listening to the different types of wisdom that you're being pulled in. Make that a part of recognition in your life. We're going to try and get ourselves out of the mindset of the simple person in this chapter, where we have a devotion in each and every one of those instances. And we're going to try and do that in a way that we can be sensitive to that. We want to live our lives sitting at the feet of woman wisdom, at her door, trying to hear that. But one of the best ways to begin with that is to just start recognizing all the different times during the day that you have these two things tugging at you, two voices calling out. The more we do that, the more we can make the right decision in that. There'll be all kinds of things that will seek to block you and divert you and make you think that something else is more important than making that wise choice or that in that case. So first, begin to listen and recognize all the times. We often live on autopilot. It's how we can go through the whole day and then all of a sudden realize at dinner time, oh, I haven't really thought of the Lord today. You know, I've just been dealing with everything that pops in. And so this book, if we get to the end of this in our class and we're not thinking of listening to woman wisdom in each of those circumstances, we've kind of missed it in what this book is trying to get us to do here when we get to chapter 9 tomorrow. I encourage you, go ahead.
You mean next Sunday. You said tomorrow.
Yeah. I'm tired. Thank you for correcting that. You guys can come here tomorrow. I don't think I'll be here.
Well, at least you knew I was listening, I thought.
That's right. And see, there's the limitations of my wisdom. And then when you get time, read through these. I think it's kind of amazing how much this one book speaks of how we speak and listen. And soften your hearts. I mean, that's one of the hardest.
What you said today is a conundrum. You know, man's wisdom getting in the way, maybe in essentially blocking God's wisdom. It's kind of funny, like you think of your kids, you know, they get to be 3 or 4, and you've gone through teaching experience, and now after this, they think they're the masters of it, and they try to teach you, you know, we're going to do it this way. We're not much different than them with God. I mean, you know, the early stages of Lot, where he was trying to tell God his obedience, you know. The child trying to talk to the master.
Yeah.
And we're not much different, are we?
No, really it's not. And that's what we're meant to put ourselves in the place of the son. We're meant to see ourselves as we wrestle with Job and what his friends are saying. Interesting thing about that whole story with Job is that this was brought on Job as a righteous man.
Yeah.
It was something that had further significance beyond just allowing him to continue comfortably through the rest of his life with all the blessings he had there and those kind of things. But it's an interesting thing. We're meant to put ourselves in those places. And it's not hard for us when we make the comparison like today from chapter 8 here to Job to realize that wisdom has this status and this knowledge and this understanding that is God's understanding. And we're like Job standing before God and saying, wait a minute. Oh my goodness, it's okay, I'll shut up now.
Yeah.
I'll stop. I don't have any understanding here.
And that's what we have to pray for, that we get to that point. Huh?
Well, I think it is. It's interesting that God took Job through this. Satan didn't start this. God did. God said, have you considered my servant Job?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan said, well, yeah, he only serves you because he got all this. And God let him take it all away. And Job wrestled and he fought. But when he was given another vision, further vision of God, he responded properly.
Yeah.
We see that in Proverbs a lot. We see the encouragements on the way and all those things and all the benefits. But when we get off the path, we see frequently in Proverbs the necessity of listening to correction. In fact, I think it's Proverbs 16:1 that says if we won't listen to correction, we're stupid. It's kind of a flat way to say it, but I'm in the wrong chapter, but it's one of those great verses in here that, chapter 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.
Wow.
It's a, you know, and we can see it if we'll take it in the right way. You know, that we'll understand this is speaking of a knowledge and a wisdom before God. To not see that as good and not to see his correction and discipline as good is to miss what we saw in Proverbs 3, what we see in Hebrews 12. God disciplines us because he loves us. It puts us in another atmosphere about people trying, other people teaching us. You know, you mentioned kids. If I am getting angry, and when my kids were little, if I'm getting angry and beginning to yell, and my child says, please don't yell, Daddy, he's teaching me. You know, he's making me realize what I'm doing and the fact that I may be angry, but the way I'm doing it right now is not a good thing. It's our children can teach. We put ourselves into a position to learn from anyone. It allows us to see that God's wisdom can be out there in places. If someone who's not a believer says something to us that is true about us and it's correcting us, then we don't just say, well, you don't even know the Lord. You can't give me any. If they say something that's true, we're putting ourselves in a position. Our desire is to have God's wisdom. If our desire is to have that, we're going to listen to him anytime he's going to speak to us. And that's hard. That's hard for us because we do what Habakkuk did. We say, hey, Lord, Israel's just too much of a mess here. Why don't you judge it? Why are you letting us get away with all this stuff? God says, okay, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk says, wait a minute. I didn't mean you bring someone who's more evil than we are to judge us. That's not fair. And he didn't like the way it was happening. God says, well, don't worry about that. They're going to come and they're going to correct you. They're going to bring my discipline on you. And I'll take care of them too. Right now I'm going to use them to correct you. And I think that's something that puts us in a place of asking the question, do we want this wisdom that badly?
No.
That at all. It is. And it is. It's the correction for us. All of us have to say no sometimes.
Yeah.
We have to say, no, I'd rather be right here. I'd rather be proven right. You know?
Right.
Yeah, I'd rather be proven right. That was Job's problem? God asked him that question. Would you rather me look wrong while you try to prove yourself right? And that should that corrects us there. It makes us realize that, wow, the biggest question here is it God exalted through this? Will I listen to Him and listen to His wisdom? No matter who's helping me with it. It could be a little child that corrects us and doesn't even know they're doing it, but they give us wisdom. It could be someone that we respect greatly doing it, or it could be somebody that we say, oh my goodness, if I give in on this one and I listen to what they say, and if I'm humble here, they might walk all over me. They might just take it and run with it. That's not the point. The point is to learn wisdom, and the point is to respond that way. So yes, someone might take it and run with it in directions that we don't like, and that say, you know, even look at us and point at our sin and our mistakes as we if we say anything. But humility will learn from it and say, the biggest thing is that I actually know God. I actually love Him. I'm actually walking that path so He can use me in any way that He pleases and doing that. That's more important than me making myself look right. The actual growth, the actual becoming godly and holiness. And I think that's exactly what Proverbs is trying to teach us. If we don't grasp that, that a lot of things it says will be things that will apply sometimes, but in certain circumstances we'll say, no, not going to do that here. And that's where we're not humbled ourselves before God. Remember, it's not saying the other person's better than us or anything like that. It's just saying, I want to listen to God and I want to listen to woman wisdom. And sometimes it comes from very strange sources when we get stopped in our tracks and corrected. Humility says, I'll listen to that. Read those verses. You'll see a lot of that in there. Of being willing to humble ourselves to the point of listening to correction. And, you know, that's something that's a hard for. All of us are together on this, by the way. We're not sitting here saying, hey, some of us got wisdom down and some of us don't. We're on a path together. As I said last week, we're the body of Christ. We have an opportunity to walk that path together. God gave us that gift. And it's something that we're called to continually do and to help each other. Husbands and wives called to help each other with that. People within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, help each other with that. You know, those are the things that God gives, and we're called to help our kids with that. And our kids will help us too, by the way. And that's a wonderful thing to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here. And Father, we just praise You and thank You for the wisdom that You offer us. Lord, just feel inadequate to try and explain the greatness of who You are and the greatness of Your wisdom, but you give us great gifts and using illustrations that, Father, we can grasp onto and get a little bit more of a flavor of who You are, of the greatness of Your wisdom. Father, make us sensitive this week to listen to the right voices. And Father, give us the humility before You that we would be pursuing Your wisdom this week in everything that we say, everything that we do. But most of all, Father, that it will grasp our heart and we will be further transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.